God's economic system, part two, which is really part one that we didn't get to last week. There's a recession looming, they say. Anybody ever heard of the book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad? Kiyosaki, I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right. He's a very smart fellow. And he's predicting, you know, there's a major recession coming. Now, I'm sure there's always people predicting gloom and doom. There's always faith people saying, well, you know, if this, it's going to fall apart over here and it's going to fall apart over there. But I also know that we are seeing some pretty decent inflation. When we did B's funeral yesterday, B was born in 1932. I looked it up. The price of eggs in 1932 was 15 cents a dozen. The price of gas in 1932 was 18 cents a gallon. I would take some 15-cent eggs and some 18 cents gas right now. Amen. Amen. But there are economic cycles, there are economic highs, there's economic lows, and that's part of the world's economic system. What I want to teach you over the next few weeks is how to get into God's economic system, because God's economic system is not subject to this world system. All right? And I am going to mention things like the curse word money in church. And I know that's hard, depending on your background, depending how you grew up, it could be hard to hear a preacher talk about money. And I want to just ask you humbly to hear my heart behind this. I'm trying, it's not what we can get out of you, it's what we can put into you, okay? I know you know, 80% of you know, 85% of you know, but I'm saying this for the 10 to 15%. Andrew and I are not in this for the money. Amen. If anybody goes into the ministry to get it for the money, they're dumber than a box of rocks. I mean, you take a box of rocks, that is 150 IQ versus someone who'd go into the ministry for money. That is the stupidest thing you could ever do on so many levels. Okay? It's not why we're preaching this. Preaching this to show you this is the will of God for your life. This is what God's standard is, okay? And if you're not familiar with the history of our church and the devil starts trying to put in, well, they just want your money and all that stuff, go, there's a history video on our church website. Go look at that history video. And when you see what we've come from and what we've endured to be here, you'll know it ain't about the money. Amen. So that just it's about something so much greater than money. It's about this worship that we do with that part of our lives. It's about obedience to Christ, faith in Christ, generosity of the Spirit. It's about so much more. And that's why I want to slow down and teach about it. Over the last year, I felt like I was supposed to increased my travel in 2022, and we ended up preaching in 8 countries and all sorts of churches and places, and the Lord really led me to preach this message. And I thought, God, normally we teach, you know, this, we teach that, and you're leading me to preach and teach this? And he said, yes. Well, I began to teach it, and I'm telling you, those churches, the faith that rose, it rekindled the relationship between pastors and congregations. It restarted churches after COVID. There was the church in Uganda. They were running over 100,000 people before COVID. And Pastor Jackson Sinyaga, one of the premier ministers of the world, and COVID hurt them really bad. They weren't allowed to assemble. So you go from preaching to 100,000 people down to 10 people that all the government would allow. That kind of does something to you. And they were just, last summer when I was there, they were just allowing them to meet again after COVID. And, you know, so our crowds are about maybe 50,000. And we begin to teach this message. And, man, you know what happened? They began to retake on the vision that God had given them, and they began to expand their sanctuary. They began to plan a crusade, and Pastor Jackson has some type of anointing on his life. He has crusades of over 1 million people for 3 days straight. in Uganda, and they're getting ready to do it again this year. And anyway, all I'm saying is I've just learned this message is powerful. So I hope you just buckle your seatbelt and get ready to go. Are you ready? Okay, so three biggest obstacles we face. We did this last week when it comes to finances. Number one, lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Another scripture I want you to know, Luke 16:8, I want you to be aware of this. It says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, this ought to make you think for just a second. It says that the worldly people who are not born again, are wiser when it comes to finances than God's kids. Did you see that? Is everybody? Do we have that? I don't know if you got that in your scripture. Luke, can we get Luke 16, 8 up there if we could? I want you to see this in the scripture. Turn in your Bible here. It says, the second sentence, it says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd, the word shrewd there is wise, in their generation than the sons of light. And it's talking about money in context. So we have to understand, when we get born again, we have to be careful that we don't allow financial wisdom to seep through our fingers, okay? We need to be wise. And then another reason why people have obstacles when it comes to money is lack of vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Sometimes people get religious, and it blinds them to the will of God for their money, okay? And third thing is lack of pursuit. Proverbs 13:4 tells us that the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent can be made rich. I've met a whole lot of lazy people in my life. I've met a lot of lazy Christians. I was talking to my son, you know, he's getting ready to get out of the Marines here shortly, and we've been talking, you know, he knows he's got a pastoral call in his life. You know, why are you going to be pursuing that call? What do you want to do? And he said, Dad, I want to go make a little money first. So I understand that. But he said, Dad, he said, I get tired sometimes of trying to help people that won't help themselves. He said, Dad, I see so many people struggle financially, and it's like all they have to do is go get a job, or all they have to do is stop being stupid with their money. And I said, man, that's a 24-year-old talking. You know, is it that obvious? But we have to pursue it, okay? And I've heard a whole lot of people say, oh, Pastor Matt, we struggle with finances. And I guess my question is, have you ever read a book on finances? I mean, have we done anything to try to educate ourselves on how money works? You know. And if we're going to, you know, we're going to make over $1 million in a working lifetime. Everybody, you'll make more than $1 million over a working lifetime. Yet most people retire and can't have a hard time writing a check for $200. You know, money has a way that it works. So that's what we want to teach you. All right. Last week we covered, is money good or evil? And we discovered that money in itself is neither good nor evil. It's how people use it. The love of money is the root of all evil, but money itself is not evil. It's the love of money. And remember, Deuteronomy 8:18, we'll cover here in another minute. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. That brings us to today. What is God's will for your money? You know, when we think about this spectrum, you know, we know that you got people with Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos kind of money, and you got people in this world that are homeless and living in shacks. And so I wanted to just, what's God's will for us? Where are we supposed to fall in that spectrum? So to help us, I got a couple slides here. If we could have that next slide. So these are a couple memes I saw this week with the price of eggs. You know, oh my goodness, he went to Kroger and brought a dozen eggs. That depicts how rich this person is. And, you know, it used to be, oh my goodness, they went to Jared. Some of you don't get that reference. Okay. They were so wealthy, they went to Kroger to get a dozen eggs, and now rappers are wearing eggs around their necks to show how wealthy they are. Just making fun of the inflation that's out there. Okay, next screen, please. Now, on the right picture, the picture on the right, those are shacks out of a third world. I believe that's out of the nation of the Philippines. That's how so much of the world lives. That's how so many people live. They're living in such intense poverty, and that's all they're going to know. They were born into that, and they're probably going to die in that. and they've got dirt floors. And even though those folks are skinny, they're not healthy because they're full of parasites. They have so many stomach issues. They have also their children many times are sleeping on dirt floors, and there's premature child death is a lot bigger of a problem simply because of poverty, okay? And then the other thing we want to mention as far as when we look at the spectrum, you look at old Jed. Some of you are old enough to remember the Beverly Hillbillies. If you're a young person, that was an old show back in probably, I don't know, back before even I was, what year was it? The 60s. Do you remember the 60s? I guess you weren't, as they say, then you weren't there if you remember it. No, okay. So, but anyways, old Jed, he was a farmer. He barely kept his family fed, is how the song goes. And they lived in Texas. They were poor as dirt, but then they discovered oil on their property. And so they were rich now, and they moved to Beverly Hills. And they are, you know, the whole show is about putting these folks that have been Texas hillbillies into the culture of the Beverly Hills culture, and it just, a lot of paradigms between the rich and the poor, and they had fun with it. But all that being said, what we want to know is, where does God want you in that spectrum? I mean, do we want you coming in next Sunday wearing gold medallions and eggs cartons over your neck, you know, just showing bling, bling, you know, we had the youth skit on the Christmas candlelight service, and when they did five golden rings, they go bling, bling. Remember that? Is that the will of God for you next week? I want everybody driving in here next week in a limousine, and we're rolling out the red carpet for you and the fireworks. You know, maybe that's how I need to start coming up on the platform, man. We're going to have fireworks shoot, live pyrotechnics, and, you know, I've seen some churches, they hang cables, you know, from the balcony to the stage, and people come in, you know, on they do the whole rope thing. Maybe I'll just start doing that. Or do you need to go out and sell your car today, sell your house today, and come out in the horse and buggy next week? Where are we at in that spectrum? We want to know, what is the will of God here? Amen. So let's find out what the will of God is for your finances. I think one thing to keep in the back of your head, Paul said this. He said, I've abounded and I've been abased. He said, I've been wealthy and I've been poor. He said, the secret is to be content. The secret is to be content. I'm not here today to preach that you ought to be extremely wealthy. I'm not here today to preach that you should be extremely poor. Let me tell you, one of the jobs of the pastor is to bring balance. That's what I'm here to preach. Now, I believe there's a preponderance of scriptural evidence that shows us the will of God. However, I've also seen people with personal revelations that for seasons or even, you know, lifetimes, they have felt God would lead them to do something that would be not unscriptural, but just different. That makes sense. And let me say this about the job of the pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4, God gives us the five ministry gifts of the church, the office gifts, the pastor, the apostle, the teacher, the prophet, the evangelist. It says for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And it goes on, it says one of our jobs is to protect us from the trickery of men and every wind of doctrine. And I want to share something. An evangelist or somebody, there are people in the body of Christ, and they're good people. They're called by God. They're not pastors, but they're usually a traveling ministry of some kind, and they typically have a message that revolves around one or two topics. For instance, where my kids went to Bible school, the man of God there, his message, he's not a pastor. He tried to be a pastor. He wasn't a very good pastor. I'm not saying he wasn't a very good pastor, but he never had the success as a pastor that he had when he became a teacher and became a Bible school type of guy, and his message was grace. And he teaches grace, 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 grace. Well, there have been a lot of people who put themselves under his ministry, and all they hear is grace, 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 grace. And they've, because of that, they've gotten out of balance a little bit, and they don't recognize there's more to the kingdom than grace. There are other ministers, another minister I know, actually spiritual leadership class, we're having you guys read a book this month by one of my favorite authors, John Bevere. The book is called The Bait of Satan. It's a great book. We highly recommend it. However, John Bevere has a prophetic edge. He has a message more of holiness. And if all you do is read John Bevere books, you're going to think you're going to hell. Because because his message is holiness. His message is, you know, we've got to get right with God. And he tends to major on that. And if he's all you're listening to, you're going to get out of balance. Because what they're trying to do, when somebody has a one-dimensional or two-dimensional message, what they're trying to do is take people who are on the other side of the spectrum and bring them back toward the middle. But what the inadvertent consequence is, we take people who are already good at that and bring them toward the extreme. Everybody got it? So that's the job as a pastor, is to say, I love all those messages, but we need balance. Amen. I love the message of prosperity, but we need balance. I love that there are times God's going to ask us to sacrifice, and maybe we live a sacrificial life. Maybe we've had to drink a cup of poverty, but we need balance. Because even though we've been abased, we want to be content in God. Even though we've prospered, we want to be content in God. That's where it comes down to. All right. So here we go. I personally believe the preponderance of Scripture teaches that we ought to have our needs met and that we ought to be prosperous, at least relatively prosperous, compared to the people around us. Okay? 3 John 2. One of my favorites. 3 John 2. But you, or I pray, beloved, I pray that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray for you to prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Now, who wrote that? John. Not John the Baptist, John the disciple. John the disciple who says, I'm the one who Jesus loves. John, who we have scriptural evidence that shows he was Jesus' best friend. He was Jesus' number one disciple, was John, who wrote the Gospel of John. And John is the one who wrote the book of Revelation. John gave us the Gospel of John. He gave us 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He gave us Revelation. John knew Jesus. And even at the Last Supper, John is the one seated next to Jesus who has his head and Jesus' chest as a sign of affection. That's who writes this prayer. So this is from John, and he says, beloved, that's you. Beloved, how are you beloved? Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus raised from the dead from you. Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave you the Word of God. Jesus gave you his name. Jesus gave you his blood. Jesus is building a house for you in heaven. Jesus loves you. You are beloved. Amen. You know, it is a trick of the devil to make us feel like we're alone. It's a trick of the devil to make us feel like nobody loves you. Everybody hates you. You're going to go eat worms. No, The fact of the matter is, Jesus loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His banner over you is love. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. And he says, beloved, that's you. Just reminding you how much he loves you. I pray that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. So here we have a very, very spiritual man. A man in tune with the will of God. A man in tune to the point where he wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And he says, this is my prayer for you, that you prosper and be in health. And I want to be careful. If that's what they're praying over me, I don't want to pray for something different than that. I don't want to pray that God makes me poor if I can preach. Pray that God prospers me. I don't want to pray that I'm sick. Amen. Has anybody ever been sick before? It's no fun being sick. I mean, ladies, I mean, just understand. really, truly, I mean, when you have a baby, it's almost as bad when your husband has a cold. I mean, it is not fun being sick. I'm sticking to that. You know it's true by the way we act. We're pathetic, aren't we? But, you know, we're called to do kingdom work. Whether it's serving in your church, sharing your faith, being able to support the gospel financially, all those things, they're hard to do when you're sick and broke. I don't know about you. I've been sick a few times. I mean, my productivity goes down when I'm sick. I've been so poor. I mean, all week, I mean, there were times it was just all we could do to believe God for that month's bills. Well, if all you're doing is thinking about your bills, you're not thinking about expanding the kingdom of God. So if we're going to be kingdom-minded, we have to recognize we have to have some degree of health and some degree of prosperity for us to advance the kingdom of God. So, beloved, above all things, he said, beloved, above all things, I pray that thou would prosper and be in health. Let's go on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. And I can't see who's behind the computer back there today. Dwayne, is it Dwayne back there? All right. I don't know if you can get these scriptures up here for us. If you can, great. If not, it's okay. But it says, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, Paul is admonishing the Thessalonian churches to the will of God. He says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Now, walking properly toward those that are outside, that means pay your bills. Okay, listen, as Christian people, we need to pay our bills. Now, if you're coming into this thing and you started off, and maybe you started off in poverty, you started off behind, it may take a while to get there, but one of the greatest witnesses you can have in your faith is to pay your bills, okay, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. This speaks to what I was opened with. Lack of pursuit, when Christians get lazy, and there's a mentality, and it's not so much here in Hoosier land, but I'll tell you, back in the Buckeye State, this is one thing I grew up with in the Buckeye State that I think Indiana has definitely got it better in. Indiana's better in a lot of ways. This is one of them. And maybe it was just the era in which I grew up in, but there were so many people who thought that, man, if you needed something from God, you just prayed and a check shows up in your mailbox the next week. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying that it never does. It will from time to time. But one of the greatest things God gave you was two hands, two feet, and a brain. And he expects you to go to work. And he expects you to make good decisions. And he expects you, you know, even Jesus said, hey, before you build a building, count the cost. And he does not want us to go out and do something and thinking, well, putting God in a box where if God doesn't show up, we're going to fail type of thing when it comes to finances. Does that make sense? Some of y'all look at me like, Pastor. And I'm talking on it. I don't want to say this. Let me back off of that just a second. I don't mean that God's never going to ask you to do something in faith and maybe even commit to something that God will show up. But as far as God's not going to say to you, hey, go take a vacation, put it on your credit card. Go see Mickey Mouse, put 10 grand on the credit card, and believe God for a check in the mail. It's probably not the way God works. Okay. But then it goes on and says that you may lack nothing. That we may lack nothing. Deuteronomy 8:18, we just covered it a minute ago, that we may remember it is God who gives us the power to get wealth, that we may establish his covenant. if wealth was a bad thing, why would God give us power to get it? And it didn't say God would give us the power to give us our daily bread. God would give us the power to get wealth. There's a big difference between wealth and daily bread. Okay? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's good. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. You know, our God is a God of abundance. Our God is a God who says, you know what? I'm going to give you more than what you need. Jeremiah 29:11. This is one of my favorite, this is one of my life scriptures. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Listen, I've checked. It takes money to be alive in the future. Luke 4:18, words of Jesus. He's quoting Isaiah. This is one of the most profound Jesus moments in the Bible. I love Luke chapter 4:18. Basically, Jesus is going to church, going to the temple. And Jesus was a rabbi. So it's his turn to preach. Now, the way they did it back then is they had daily readings that were assigned. And so Isaiah was the reading of that time. They were going to read out of Isaiah. And it was Jesus' turn to read. Now, one really cool thing. I don't see it. They had a chair. I don't see my stool. They had a chair in the temple. And that chair was reserved for one person. It was reserved for the Messiah when he came. No one was allowed to sit in that chair. The Jews were looking toward a Messiah. So he's coming soon. And they had a chair in the temple. Says, no one can sit there. That chair is reserved for the Messiah. And so Jesus shows up to church. It's his turn to read. And it happens to be turned to Isaiah, which is a prophecy about the Messiah. And Jesus reads it, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you know what he did after he preached that, after he read that? He sat down. He sat in the chair reserved for the Messiah. And you want to talk about angry? Them Pharisees and Sadducees got mad. But you know what he declared? He declared, I am the Messiah when he sat down. And the thing he read about himself, I'm sure God could have planned for any Old Testament prophecy to be opened, but it was Luke or Isaiah, and he says, this is how Jesus introduces himself as the Messiah. And the very first thing he says after that he's anointed is he's going to preach good news to the poor. That is job number one of the Messiah. Wow. That's good news, isn't it? What's good news? Listen, I've been poor. I have been poor. I was part of the free lunch program before it was cool. All right, I'm saying just because of some, you know, I'm a product of a teenage relationship in the backseat of a car. Thank you, Mom, seriously, for keeping me and making all the sacrifices she made, but she had to go through a very rough life. And I made it harder for her when I was a teenager. I still feel bad about that. But man, there was a time. It's all we had. And back in my day, there was no like credit card. There was no UPC code. It was you got a blue ticket, bright baby blue ticket about this big. It said free lunch card. And when you're walking through the line, here's big old Matt. Everybody sees Matt. You know, you can't hide me. And I got to pull out that big blue ticket and announce to the entire student body, I'm on free lunch. Now, back then, there was no anti-bullying message. Back then, teachers encouraged. Back then, teachers were bullies, too. I mean, don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's true. There's some teachers that they're just like a big kid. They're just going to jump on. And, buddy, I experienced some hell because of that. I'm telling you, the hardest day of my, one of the hardest days of junior high for me, I don't tell this very often, but it was picture day for the basketball team. And that's one thing I began to excel at in junior high. And I had Kmart tennis shoes. And back that's when Air Jordans had just come on the scene. Reebok pumps. Anybody remember a Reebok pump? I mean, that Converse Chucks were going out. And it was all about Nike and it was all about Reebok. You either had the pumps or you had Air Jordans. Except for me, I had Zips. And to this day, if you pull out my seventh grade basketball photo, it shows me in an audacious pair of Kmart tennis shoes. And, buddy, that was the worst day of junior high. I mean, I can see why kids don't want to go to school. I mean, those kids let you have it. I've been poor. Let me tell you something. It's no fun. It's awful. It's awful. It's awful. Little Brian in my orphanage in Kenya, our orphanage, and we share it with another church in Bloomington, but Brian's one of our partners support him, and Brian, he was found in a dumpster, 3 years old, in a dumpster. Why? Parents couldn't afford him. Back there, unwed mothers is the standard, and that is a society that degrades women. It's a society that does not value women. And man, if you're an unwed mother, it's a hard life. And this lady probably had the greatest of intentions, but we don't know why, but somehow Brian got put in a dumpster. He was malnourished. His growth was stunted. He's tiny, tiny, tiny. At 3 years old, he couldn't talk. And they rescued him. Feed him every day, love on him every day, give him a family. Now, I went there last summer. You know, he's about this tall now, praise God. He's talking, you know, and he's getting an education. But poverty did that. Poverty did that to him. Poverty kills. There is nothing good about poverty. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and my number one order of business, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach good news to the poor. When Jesus died on the cross, he took poverty, sickness, and death. See, watch what happened. Let's take it back to the beginning. God makes the Garden of Eden. God makes it awesome. All sorts of abundant provision. It is good. God calls it good. Adam and Eve are having a good time. And when we get to heaven, if you ever see Adam and Eve, just jack him in the face a couple times. I mean, just jack him. They screwed this whole thing up. I don't know if we can do that. I don't want to get kicked out of heaven, but at the same time, I mean, I'm ticked at Adam and Eve. I mean, we could have had a really nice life. I'll leave it at that. But they sin, and because of sin, we have sickness, we have poverty, we have death. Because of sin, mosquitoes suck your blood, lions eat other animals. Because of sin, we have the curse of the law. That's what the curse of the law is, sickness, poverty, and death. And because of the curse of the law, we have children going to bed hungry. Because of the curse of the law, we have people working all their working lifetime and not having anything to show for it. Because of the curse of the law, you have rich that can get richer and the poor get poorer. Because we're under this world system. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But along came Jesus. And he said, I'm going to preach good news to the poor. And then he died on a cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curse of the law was broken. He defeated sickness, poverty, and death. You see, that's why today as a believer, we don't have to fear death. Why? Because Jesus beat death. And when you believe in Christ, the worst thing death does is promote you. I love you all dearly. I love you. I still have a lot to do on this earth, but if anything ever happens to me, don't feel sorry for me. I don't feel sorry for Andrea. I mean, I don't know what she'd do without me. Tell you what. We don't play the lottery for a lot of reasons, but Andrea's got me. What else does she need? And vice versa. More so. But man, right out of the gate, Jesus, this is the statement of statement in the New Testament. Jesus is announcing himself in the temple as the Messiah, and he said, I'm here to preach good news to poor people. And here's, I said all that to say this. If you've ever been poor, what is good news to you? That it's God's will that you're poor? Good news to a poor person is there's hope. Now, ultimately, we're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be a blessing above all blessing. That's the ultimate blessing. But I hope you see through the preponderance of Scripture today and over these next few weeks that at the very least, God wants your needs met. Amen. At the very least, God wants you not to have to worry about the affairs of this life. Now, I'm not going to paint a picture for you that we're simply... all we do is, pray, and then we backstroke down the river of life as the angels send gold bricks to our house. See, that's out of balance. I've seen people teach that stuff. That's not right. I want to teach you the balanced perspective of God's will for your life, okay? Amen. Now, moving on. Malachi 3, the famous scripture about tithing, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out you such a blessing, there won't be room enough to contain it. Now, why would God give and promise rewards in a financial context if God wasn't into some type of reward system? But the whole point is Deuteronomy 8:18. And this is where people miss it. God will give you power to get wealth that you may establish his covenant. The purpose of prosperity, the purpose of having your needs met, is that we may be part of advancing the kingdom. And I want you all to be careful. When I say prosperity, I know that word has a lot of connotations. I'm not talking about ridiculous. I'm not talking about extravagant. I'm not talking about any. I'm talking about balance, okay? I'm talking about you've got shoes that fit your kids, okay? See, what a lot of people think is prosperity, they're talking about extravagance. There's a lot of people, if they understood biblical prosperity, they wouldn't criticize it. That makes sense? It's okay to put your shoes on your kids' feet that fit. Okay. It's okay. Look, another story, just growing up in poverty. I mean, my mom was a saint. I mean, just what she put up with as a single mom, and she had a hand-me-down car. I think it was like a 1977 Oldsmobile Tornado. Does anybody remember an Olds Tornado? It was so big you could be in Cloverdale and Greencastle at the same time. It was a two-door coupe, and that thing, like clockwork, would break down every 40 to 50 miles. Clockwork. And we lived near Interstate 70 in Ohio, and there was a technical college about 45 minutes away, and my mom was going back to college to try to make something of herself. And so every day on Interstate 70, my mom would go by faith to school, and she would be driving down, and that car would break down. This is before cell phones. She would pull over. She would hitchhike a ride. A trucker would pick her up and take her to school, and she would drop her off at the next exit. She would walk from the exit to the school, make a phone call when she was there, and then someone would send a mechanic, and that car would get fixed one way, shape, or form by the end of the day. We did this every day. That was our life. I mean, no fun. Poverty is bad. It's under a curse. There was no poverty until sin. I want you to understand that. There was no poverty until sin. So poverty is not a product of something good. Okay. And I think we can get extreme on the other end. Sure, there are Christians that have gotten off in this hyper-prosperity stuff. I'm not into that. But let me tell you, there's a whole lot more poverty mentality in the body of Christ we have to break than people having solid gold doorknobs at their house. Does that make sense? So as a pastor, if I'm trying to bring balance, I got to try, and I know I'm in Cloverdale, where 70% of our school is on a free or reduced lunch program. That tells me the issue here is poverty. Does that make sense, everybody? So that's why we got to teach this and preach it and minister it, because the truth will set you free. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we have to begin to have a vision. You see, where there is no vision, the people perish. So we've got to begin to get this vision on the inside of you that it's okay for you to have a little bit of extra money at the end of the month. It's okay for you to have a 401k or a 403b or whatever you got. It's okay for you to have a car that runs. You know, every now and then people get up in arms about prosperity. Oh, this, blah, 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 blah. You know, the funniest thing I ever heard. In a coffee shop on the campus of a liberal arts college. And I heard these precious young minds talking about the evils of prosperity as they're drinking a $5 cup of coffee and texting on a $800 iPhone and wearing a $150 pair of jeans and a $150 pair of shoes, and outside is parked a $40,000 car that mommy and daddy paid for while they're going to a $50,000 a year university. But prosperity is bad. Help me, Jesus. Tell you what, sometimes just you say, well, Pastor Matt, you know, maybe you don't like every sermon I've ever preached, and maybe I wasn't as good as you thought I should be, but just let me tell you, of all the bad things I want to do, sometimes just be thankful I don't do them. I mean, that you ought to give thanks for. I mean, my mind sometimes is, it can go the wrong way. I can be like, I just ought to go talk to these kids and tell them a thing or two. And I didn't, praise God. Hallelujah. So let's look at Luke chapter 10, and I think we're probably going to have to end today with this. Luke chapter 10. And we're in the vein of using wealth. God gives us power to get wealth to establish his covenant. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're looking at verse 25. Y'all ever heard of a hospital named Good Sam or Good Samaritan Hospital? It's named after this parable in the Bible. And behold, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up, tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered rightly. Go do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to him, to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three things was a neighbor? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, he who showed him mercy. Now, this is the example that Jesus is saying, hey, this is how he wants you to love your neighbor. This is, go and do likewise. This is how you love your neighbor. Okay, well, what happens? The poor victim here, just riding down the road, gets beat up. So he was half dead. It stole everything. Stole his clothes. Stole his wallet. He's got nothing. He's hurting. The priest comes down. Priest is too busy. Goes to the other side. Levite comes down. Too busy. Goes to the other side. Samaritan comes. Now, Samaritans, Jews didn't like Samaritans. They looked down on him. The Samaritan sees it, has compassion. Picks him up, cleans him up, puts him on his donkey or his camel, whatever he had, drives in there, goes back to the hotel. He comes in, says, give this guy a room. I think it was called the Holiday Inn Express. Now, we're going to buy some stuff out of the shop to give him some clothes because he doesn't have any clothes. We're going to take care of his medical expenses, take him up to urgent care. Next few days, it says two denarii. A denarii was a day's wages for the average laborer. So let's just call it 150 a day, 100 a day. I don't know how much the laborers make right now off the top of my head. Hands him $300. Says, here, take care of his expenses. Now, he's already paid for some meals, already paid for a couple nights hotel. $139, $129 a night up here at the Holiday Inn Express. So two nights, lodging, some meals. I don't know what an outfit cost, $40, $50 in today's terms. That might be a little low now that inflation's hit. Bottom line, this guy is shelling out at least $500, right? All he did, he's going down the road, sees someone that's hurt, picks him up, cares for him. Next thing you know, it's $500. And then he says, oh, by the way, if he needs anything else, here's my credit card. Keep a tab. Ladies and gentlemen, not only did he have the time, he had the money. He had the money. I can't tell you how many people I've heard, oh, Pastor, if I had the money, I would do this for Christ. I understand that. And dream big. Dream big. But so many people, they have big dreams and little money. And you can't help your neighbor, not because you don't want to, because you can't. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus gave this story, not Pastor Matt. You want to love your neighbor, and this lawyer's trying to justify, how do I love my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story, and bottom line, at the end of the day, that good neighbor dropped at least $500 like that. I mean, how much is a visit to urgent care these days? Does anybody know? Who's been to urgent care lately? Anybody know? I mean, we talking, is it $50? Is it $100? What is it? Higher, lower? Someone tell me. Price is Right. Higher. How much? $55 just to walk in. And you had a deductible, so you had insurance. So it was more than that. So if you don't have insurance, how much is it? I don't know. Nuh-uh. Huh? $1,200? Don't get sick, Andrew. They're saying over here at $1,200 if you don't have insurance to walk in and do some basic blood work and tell you whether or not you're sick. Are you agreeing with that? That sounds right to you? Man, I'm out of touch. I'm out of touch. So the Good Samaritan Apparently, put more than $500 down on this guy. Ladies and gentlemen, most Americans, if they don't finance it on their credit card, are not in a position to do that. Most Christians are not in a position to do that. Now, Jesus did not put that example out there if there was not going to be corresponding grace on our lives to be able to fulfill it. Amen. He'll give us wealth, but see, where we get out of balance is we think the wealth is to lavish upon ourselves. Man, listen, you can put on a $1,000 suit and tie. Now it'd be a $2,000. I mean, everything's more expensive. $2,000 suit and tie. You can wear, you know, $500 ounce perfume. You can wear gold and diamonds and necklaces and earrings and put on the most expensive makeup. And ladies, you can get all the Botox you want and make your lips big and make, you know, you can do anything you want. I love, isn't it funny watching people who've had too much Botox try to smile? Like the same face for everything. I'd be real careful. I know it's tempting. You know, well, I just need to tighten up a little bit. Yeah, maybe the first time, second or third time, you're gonna be just like this. That's all you're gonna do the rest of your life. It's like the Joker. If you've ever had Botox, don't get under condemnation. I'm gonna have to avoid the dismissal line today because I've just offended 5 people. They're going to be out there. I'm so disappointed with you, Pastor Matt. I don't know how I'm going to come back to this church. We better wrap this up before I get in more trouble. Hey, I'll leave you with these thoughts. Listen, if you were here Wednesday night, I didn't do anything compared to what Dick Wells did Wednesday night. I'll tell you what, his wife was so mad at him, but he's a hero to every man in this place. I want to leave you with this thought. We're the children of God. Galatians 4, 4 and 7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, I have a joke sometimes, and it's just when I'm being goofy and my kids and I are joking around and, you know, my kids will say, well, Dad, we want to go get adopted by a rich parent. No offense. And I say, well, me too. But in all reality, we've been adopted. God the Father is our Father. And we're an heir in Christ. You know, and another verse that just affirms that is Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, 6 through 29. I'm sorry, I'm still laughing. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. Sorry. That was funny. I'm sorry. Verse 28. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all. You're all one. Somebody come up and help me read this scripture. I'm crying. Oh my, if you're visiting this church, I'm sorry. If you are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So once again, just reaffirming, we're the children of God, we're heirs of God. And last scripture we close with, 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now let me ask you a question. Is God an unbeliever? Would God deny the faith? Are you the sons and daughters of God? The Father provides for the household. Amen. The psalmist said, I've lived a long time on the earth, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. There are two names of God. There are many names of God that he gives himself, that he declares himself to us. Names are important. Name is the first thing you get when you're born. But God, there's two terms he uses that are of a particular interest. He says, number one, my name is Jehovah Jireh, which means I am the Lord God, your provider. And another name for God is Jehovah El Shaddai, which means I am the God of sufficiency, all sufficiency. In other words, he's not just the God of barely getting by. He's the God of sufficiency. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how he says, that's my name. And one of the greatest revelations we ever have from God, he says, I am that I am. And man, when you, I know if you just got saved or you're still trying to figure out scriptures, maybe that doesn't mean a lot to you. But when you begin to study that out, that is so profound. I am that I am, because it means he is who he is. That means he can't help but who he is. So when he says, I am your provider, he is who he is. He can't help but to be who he is. He says, I am El Shaddai. I am more than enough. I'm all sufficient. That means he can't help but to be all sufficient in your life. That's why sometimes God had to change people's names. He said, Simon, you know, that's a nice name. That's the name your mama gave you. But I'm giving you a different name. I'm giving you Peter. The name, it means rock. And I'm going to build my church on this revelation. Okay, there are name changes in the Bible. When you get to heaven, you're going to get a new name. You know that. Mine's going to be tall, dark, and handsome. That's a lie. Listen, so I just want to leave you that thought. You're his kids. You're his kids. He's your provider. He's all sufficient. And God is not an infidel or an unbeliever. He provides for his household. Now, I realize because of life circumstances, because of where we started, because of things that have happened, maybe even bad choices on our part, maybe we're not receiving everything he has for us just yet, but I'm here to tell you, his banner over you is love. Another name he has is Jehovah Nissi, I'm the Lord God, your banner of victory. In other words, he always leads us to triumph in Christ Jesus. If God's for you, who can be against you? I want you to know, as we're getting ready to walk out of here into this world, I want you to know God's for you. I want you to know he loves you. And Jesus, as he's, just think about this, as Jesus is announcing to the world, I am the Messiah. One of the first things he says is, I've come to preach good news to the poor. And he sits down and he says, there it is. Hallelujah. I mean, that's good news. Don't take my stuff out of context. I know this is a touchy issue. Don't take it out of context. I'm not telling you, put money in the offering box and you're going to have a Corvette by Friday. Not telling you that. Got to work your butt off and be consistent. Apply the principles of God's word. You'll see you come out of poverty. And you'll have power to get wealth. It'll be a part of establishing this covenant. That's where true wealth is at. All right, I got to let you go. Love you so much. We're going to pray for you. I see you out in the foyer. If I offended you, I'm sorry. Lord, we ask you to bless our time today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for just helping us to learn your word. Lord, we live in a time when things have been taken out of balance, or people have, we know there have been false prophets go out, and Lord, we want your word, your will, your discernment for the will of God for our lives. And Lord, right now, for anybody suffering from poverty, that's still in poverty, we ask you to help us to break that curse off of them. Help them discover principles in your word to bring about prosperity, that they would have all sufficiency, they would have provision, that they would be able to do the things that you put in their heart to do. We ask your blessing as we go this week on every marriage, on every parent-child relationship. We ask your blessing on our careers, on our relationships, and Lord, most importantly, help us to glorify you this week and point people toward Jesus Christ as we walk. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We love you so much. Ladies, we'll see you back here tonight.